Good morning. How do you turn the other cheek? As a Christian, we know that we are supposed to turn the other cheek. We know Jesus specifically says to turn the other cheek. But really and truly in our lives, if you ever tried to be in a situation where someone slapped you in the face and you turned the other cheek to them as well, I've never seen someone actually do something like that. Are there wider applications than just a face slap? Are you supposed to take it literally if there is in fact a face slap? How is it that Christians turn the other cheek? We've been doing a series of lessons kind of talking about how to apply some of the things the Bible says into real life situations. And this is one that I think is really hard to actually consider the ramifications of what Jesus is saying and then to really apply it into your real life. It's easier to say, yeah, Jesus wants us to love people. Because saying love people is somewhat can be nonspecific, and you could say, yeah, I love my enemies, but you don't actually do anything for your enemies. You can say, yeah, you're supposed to rejoice in persecution, but if you don't really suffer persecution all that much, it's kind of easy to do. There are some things where you could just say the words and then move on with your life. But what if Jesus actually means, I want you, if someone slaps you in your face, to turn the other cheek to him as well? What if Jesus really means what he says about not resisting the evil person? Do we believe that that's a good idea? Do we think that would be chaos? People, you can't just let someone do that, because then they'll do it to other people. And we could use 1,000 reasons to think there's better ideas than to be so passive or to be a doormat. Christians shouldn't just be doormats who people can walk over all the time. And we can read these passages and we can think, I just don't know that I believe what Jesus is saying is really the best way. I would much rather take the nice, blissful idea of it and talk about it and then kind of ignore it and do what I think is best and do what feels right. I think we have that temptation. And you know what? I think if you do that, most people won't call you out for it. Because most people, there's a human, somewhat natural feeling as to how you should respond in a certain situation. And I think rather than going with it, Jesus is calling us to completely redefine it. Try to change what that natural impulse is and just see if things go better. Because here's a fact, and I think everyone will agree with it. Throughout all of human history, we've actually been, when it comes to individuals, when it comes to nations, we have been rather terrible when it comes to de-escalating bad situations. And when it comes to responding to people in such a way that our enemies grow to like us better, and responding in ways that bring about more peace rather than more chaos, responding in ways that bring about more peace than harm. I think that we don't have a wonderful track record. And I wonder if we really gave Jesus a shot, if we really tried to become a community that embodied what he says, and then live it out in the world around us, I wonder what it would do. I wonder what changes it would make. I wonder if we could genuinely be light in a dark world, even if we suffer as that light. What if we really did carry a cross on our shoulders in such a way that we suffered, even suffered injustice? Other people even got away with it. But we became a community where the cross of Jesus is evident. Jesus suffered injustice at the hands of others. Jesus was literally slapped in the face. Jesus was literally had his clothes taken from him. Jesus literally was nailed to a cross, and he did it out of love for the people who were executing him, mocking him, and beating him. What if he really wants us to live like that? What if he really is our example in the way that we treat our enemies, and it doesn't always work out well for us? Those are some of the questions we're going to be talking about today, so we'll see how it goes as we go through this lesson. I want to start off, and I want to talk about the natural human impulse a little bit, and I want to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. So open with me to Genesis, and you'll see this, this natural human response. It's in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to talk about a guy named Lamech for just a moment. In Genesis chapter 4, Lamech is introduced, and he's actually not a good fella. We learn some things about him. The world at this time, we haven't met too many people, and we haven't been very impressed with the people we've met. There haven't been too many good stories up to this point in Genesis. God has been good, but most people we've run into, exception of maybe Abel, most people we've run into haven't been just beacons of righteousness. We've already had a murder. We've had a direct disobedience to God in the garden. And now we start to meet some of Cain's descendants. And he's been giving a list of them, but now he's going to tell us a little bit about one of them, a guy named Lamech. And so in Genesis chapter 4, Lamech is the first guy who in verse 19, it says, Lamech took to himself two wives. Okay, so that's quite a transition from what you had seen earlier. That's the first time you see someone take more than one wife for themselves. Why do you think he's doing that? Lamech, I think, is a conqueror. Lamech is someone who wants to get as much as he can in this life, and so he's going to start collecting things. He's going to collect wives. He's going to start accumulating vengeance. He's all about himself. And so he starts collecting these wives, and instead of if normal men get one wife, me, Lamech, I get two wives. I'm a big, strong guy, and I'm going to go and I'm going to take all these wives for myself. And then he actually tells them a little bit about who he is. In verse 23, Lamech says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. So he's saying, you guys better listen to me. You better listen to what I say. Why? For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, Lamech 77-fold. Okay, so he tells his wives that he's taken for himself, you better listen to me. Because you know what I did? There was a man and he wounded me, so I killed him. And there was a boy who struck me, so I killed him too. If you think Cain was a tough guy, look at me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, I'll avenge myself 77-fold. Okay, so what is he saying here? He is describing, I guess, a form of justice where if someone wounds me, I'm going to respond to it. And you know how I'm going to respond to it? I'm going to take what they've done and I'm going to retaliate with so much ferocity that no one will ever want to do anything to me again. I'm going to send a message with this. If you're going to harm me, I will kill you. I don't care if you're a boy. If you strike me, I'm going to kill you. That's what I'm going to do because I'm Lamech. And guess what? Word will get around. He's telling people right now. Word will get around and no one will ever mess with me again. That's the Lamech that we're introduced to. Vengeance is what he brags about. If you think that Cain is avenged, look at the vengeance that I'll take. So here's a guy who's defined by selfishness, by collecting wives, and by vengeance. That's not actually how God wants us to live, in case you didn't know that. God doesn't want us to be those types of people. In fact, in the Law of Moses, you can see that there are some restrictions that are put on vengeance. There are some restrictions that are put on retaliation to make sure that this type of thing doesn't happen. Human beings, I think, have a tendency to want to, if you receive injustice, you give injustice back. And you don't only measure it out in an equal response, you want to also send a message with it. So, if someone knocks out your tooth, you knock out their tooth and give them a black eye and break their arm. Why? That way they'll never knock out your tooth again. You have sent a message, right? They know not to mess with you. Right? That's the type of guy Lamech is. He doesn't want anyone to mess with him. And so if you do anything to him, he'll respond and then he'll multiply it. Okay. Most justice systems in the world, theoretically, think that that's not a good idea. The punishment is supposed to be somewhat equal to the crime, is at least the idea of it. And so if someone steals $20 from you, they probably shouldn't get the death penalty for that. If someone does something that's a minor offense, they shouldn't be treated as though it was a major offense. That's why there's a different penalty for armed robbery than for speeding, because they're not quite seen as equivalent wrongs. And so the punishment's going to be more severe for one of them than it is for the other one. And this idea of trying to match punishment to crime is something that most justice systems throughout the world at least consider to be a good idea. The Law of Moses has this idea of trying to match the punishment to the crime. Read with me Exodus chapter 21. We're going to look at three passages quickly. Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 through 25. This is right at the base of Mount Sinai, and the Ten Commandments have been given, and now Moses is giving this Book of the Covenant. These are some of the central laws that the children of Israel in Exodus 24, they say, okay, we will do those. You'll be our God, we'll be your people. These are the laws that we're going to obey. This is like the first law code given to Israel. And here's what it says. Exodus 21 in verse 23. But if there is injury, then you shall appoint life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. He goes on to say that if you have a slave and you knock his tooth out, he gets to go free. Like, basically, there are consequences to your actions. So if you knock someone's tooth out, they can knock your tooth out. But notice two things about this passage, and we're going to look at some others. One of them is that there is a limit that is placed on retaliation. If someone knocks your tooth out, he doesn't say, so knock four of theirs out, so that way they know. He says tooth for tooth, eye for eye, burn for burn, wound for wound, injury for injury, hand for hand, foot for foot. Like, basically, try to make the retaliation equal to what the crime is. And the second thing we'll see, you can see it here, but you'll see it even more clearly as we move along. But retaliation is actually a requirement. It's not just something that's optional. You're supposed to punish them in this way. If someone does something, they need to learn a lesson. And so you are supposed to punish them in equal proportion to what they have done to you. Look with me at Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24, 19 and 20. Verse 19, if a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. So, again, you have the idea. Make sure that the punishment is just and isn't overboard. You know, if someone injures his neighbor, you don't get to kill him and take his house and his family and all of that. But he does get the equal response back to him. Life for life, injury for injury, tooth for tooth. And he says that this is something that you shall do. This is something you are supposed to do. If someone injures you, they need to have this done in response to them. Finally, that's most clear in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 in verse 21. Passage says, and notice the first phrase, thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Okay, the two points are evident in this passage. Number one, you are not allowed to respond like Lamech did. Lamech, he loses a tooth, he kills you. He said, no, that's not how you respond. You limit the retaliation. This is a way of making sure that people don't go overboard in their punishment of crime or in the way that they respond to their enemies or in the way that they get revenge and vengeance. But notice the second part right there in that first phrase. You shall not show pity. If someone's done something wrong, don't show pity and compassion and say, oh, it's fine. Instead, what you do is eye for eye, tooth for tooth, foot for foot. Okay, so you compare that to Lamech, and I think we're moving in a really good direction here. I think that that in our legal, you know, in our legal system, this is something that at least is the goal, you know. And imagine someone has robbed you, has stolen all of your goods and has destroyed them or sold them off, and now they are on trial, and the judge looks at them and says, you know what? Instead of sentencing you, I just feel compassion for you so you can go free. How would you feel about that? You might be like, no, don't show compassion for them. They just completely wronged me. Punish them. Like, a lot of times our response isn't that we want people who deserve punishment to receive compassion. We want them to get punishment. Like, that's a very natural response. Now, I think that's something the law of Moses is teaching here, and I think that that's something that you see throughout the world around you. It's a very natural response. I think a lot of times the desire is to respond with even more than what they've done, like Lamech. The thing we try to exercise self-control and do is respond appropriate to what they've done. And that's where Jesus gets really uncomfortable. Because Jesus does not say, all right, respond in anger and vengeance and be like Lamech. Jesus doesn't say, okay, control yourself and just respond according to what they have done to you. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know what Jesus says? Let's read it. It's in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been giving a series of antitheses. Basically, he's been giving a series of, you have heard that it was said, and then he'll quote something from the law of Moses and likely an interpretation of that. And then he'll say, but I say to you, and then he'll give a way of taking some of the idea of that passage and bringing it to a whole new level, a level that becomes really, really difficult. For example, the law of Moses says not to murder. Okay, cool, I can do that. Jesus says, don't be angry at your brother, don't insult. Don't call him a fool, don't call him an empty head or an idiot or something like that. Don't even respond with insult. And all of a sudden, the idea of treating someone with respect as someone in the image of God so as to not kill them is then elevated to the point that don't even insult another person. Again, what if Jesus really meant that? I think a lot of us, probably our vocabularies would dwindle a little bit. We would run out of things to talk about because, I mean, if we're honest, Christians insult other people. We do it. We're not great at that. What if we took Jesus seriously, though? And we didn't. And we usually say, yeah, I'll only insult someone who deserves it. I won't insult some nice lady who's made me cookies or something. But if someone's mean, then I'll insult that person. Or if someone really is being dumb, I'll insult that person. And we kind of justify it. But here's what Jesus is doing. He's not saying, do the thing that feels right. Do the thing that everyone else has controlled themselves to do. Act like the Gentiles around you and only insult those who deserve it and be kind to those who deserve it. Jesus is calling us to live in a really weird, radical, different kind of way. A way where the kingdom of God does not look like the kingdoms of this world. Where we do not look like everyone else. He specifically starts us off by saying, you're going to be like light. If you listen to the things that I say, the world is in darkness, but you're going to be like light. How are you going to be like light? Well, when everyone else would insult, you don't. When everyone else might lust after other people and watch pornography or crave their neighbor's spouse or whatever, you will be someone who does not objectify others. You're going to be someone who honors your marriage commitments. You're going to be someone who doesn't even need to make vows. You don't need to say, I swear upon the life of my mother and my house and my property and my kids and all. You don't need to say things like that. You know what you can say? You can say, yes. And for you, that means everything, because you're a person of integrity if you're a follower of me. Your word means something, and you're an honest person. These are all of the examples Jesus is giving through this Sermon on the Mount. But the two final ones deal specifically with the way that we treat enemies and people who have wronged us. And this is one of the ways, I think, perhaps more so than any of the others, we could really stand out from the world around us. We could really actually look like a light. If you respond tooth for tooth, most people will say, yeah, that was fair. That was a good idea. Okay, but that won't actually stand out because that's what everyone thinks and that's what everyone does. What Jesus is going to say is something that actually will make you different, and it'll be really, really hard to be different. So here's what Jesus says. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We just read three passages that said that. So we know what he's talking about. We read those passages. You've heard that. But I say to you, verse 39, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Okay, So in this one, Jesus specifically is talking about evil, like people you'll run into who are bad people. And what he says is, do not resist an evil person. I think that doesn't sound like a great idea. That certainly doesn't sound enjoyable. It doesn't sound like that will bring about justice, right? So I think there are several things we should consider. On the one hand, I think especially as you look at some of his examples, that word resistance right there, do not resist an evil person, I don't know that that necessarily means you can't say no. For example, if an evil person says, hey, go rob a bank, and you say no, you've resisted an evil person, but I don't think you have done anything wrong. I think you should say no in that situation. I do think what he's talking about is don't resist using violence. Don't respond to evil with evil of your own. If someone is going to be cruel to you, do not respond with cruelty. Don't resist in the manner of the world. Don't resist using violence, I think, is one of the major ideas here. I think that Christians should be the least violent people on earth. And I don't think we always are. I think sometimes people look at Christians and they don't see that from us. I think if we take Jesus seriously, Christians should be the least violent humans you will ever meet in this whole life. We should stand out and be light when it comes to our response to violence and injustice. But he gives a couple of examples here of what that actually does look like. What does it mean to live the type of life Jesus is saying? And one of the examples he gives, the first one actually includes some violence, a slap on the face. He says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, how does someone slap you on the right cheek? Either they're left-handed, which I don't think is what he's talking about, or most likely he's talking about a backhanded slap to the face. You slap someone right across the face right there, and that is not only painful and rude and shocking, that is also something that is at the deepest level an insult to who you are. That is the deepest sign of disrespect you can give to another person, a slap right on the face, like they don't even matter. I want you to imagine with me, you and your family, driving in the car, you're gonna go have a fun day, and you're in a parking lot, and the parking lot's full, you're at Dollywood or something. Parking lot's full, and you finally see someone, those little reverse lights, the light ones, they turn on the back, you're like, oh, awesome. And you wait there patiently, and you see them pull out, and then you go and you pull into the space. You're about to get out of the car, and then all of a sudden, you see a car right behind you blowing the horn. And apparently, you didn't even notice them. You weren't trying to be rude. Apparently, they were also waiting for that space. And you pulled in first, and you were there first. And you step out of the car, and they step out of their car, and they storm up to you. And in front of your family, in front of your kids, in front of your wife or your spouse, they insult you. They say horrible things about you. And then right in front of them, they just take their hand and just slap you right across the face. How do you want to respond? What if they're smaller than you and you could easily take them? How do you want to respond? Oh man, that would be a tough scenario to be in, wouldn't it? What if your kids think you look weak if you turn around and walk away? What if your wife or your girlfriend won't see you be the big strong man who stands up to someone who mistreats? How will you want to respond? Here's, I think, the temptation. I think there's two of them. I think on the one hand, you have the temptation to be like, no, you didn't, and respond with anger, respond with rage, respond with violence, and to show them you don't ever do that to me. You could perhaps be a Lamech and just beat them to a pulp. You could perhaps exercise tooth for tooth and slap them right back. But when it comes to Jesus, what does he call us to do? The other temptation, I think, is to read Jesus as saying, be a doormat. Let people walk all over you. Be so weak and fragile that after they slap you in the face, you whimper away back to your car. I don't think that's the option Jesus is giving us either. Notice what Jesus says in each of these scenarios. Imagine another scenario. Imagine you're an ancient Israelite, and it's a beautiful day, and you and your family go to spend some time out in God's creation, and you're excited to be there. Your kids are running around and playing, and then all of a sudden, you hear some footsteps behind you, and you turn around, and you see a Roman soldier who walks up to you, and he says, hey, Israelite, and he throws his bag down. You're coming with me. Carry my stuff. And all of a sudden you're like, I'm here enjoying time with my family. I've worked hard all week. This is like my time to spend with my kids. And he says, carry it, go, rodent. And you think, what are you gonna do? Well, here's what you could do. You could respond with violence and rage and say, no, carry your own bag, maybe get into a fight with the guy. That probably won't work out well for you. You could, in just frustration or in weakness, pick it up and whimper and ridicule him as you walk and just kind of whining to yourself as you go, then you drop the bag and turn back, having wasted a mile or 2 miles to go back and be with your family. But what does Jesus say to do? Jesus doesn't tell you to respond with anger and rage and violence. He also doesn't tell you to respond with weakness and becoming a doormat. What in essence he tells us to do, and this is the toughest thing of all, is take control of the situation. Don't respond with weakness. Don't respond with retribution. Respond with something else, something active. It's not passive. Something quite active he tells us to do. He uses the word agape. Love your enemies. You know what he tells you to do to the person who has slapped you in the face? Don't whimper away and don't fight him. You might say something like, you seem to be stressed. You might have something to get out of your system. Here, you can have the other cheek too. You know what that actually is? I'd say that's probably the toughest response you can give. You stand your ground. You don't respond in kind, but you respond in such a way that demonstrates this person is not going to ruin who you are. This person's evil is not going to make you become evil. And it's not going to make you become weak. You will stand up to them, but you will do so with love rather than hatred. That soldier, he throws his bag down there. You could respond with cruelty, with insult, or you could say, you must be tired. Let me help you out there, sir. And you pick it up and you walk with them. You say, you know what? How far is it to your house? I'll go the rest of the way too. And you walk with them that second mile. And then you turn around and you come back. That's you taking control of the situation. You're not responding with rage. You're not responding with weakness, certainly. You're showing them something. You're demonstrating the cross of Jesus in a really hard situation. There are 1,000 scenarios you could dream up. Jesus talks about someone who tries to sue you for your shirt, and you give him your cloak also. You see someone, and they're trying to steal from you. They're trying to take something that's not theirs, and you say, oh, you must be in need. Let me give you this. Let me give you a blanket also. Let me help you out even more. And all of a sudden, we have taken their evil, and we've turned it into a demonstration of the goodness of God and the kingdom of God. And you know what that does? That shines like a light in a dark world, because people won't expect that. Someone slaps you in the face and you slap them right back. What's their response going to be? Probably a punch to the mouth, and then you punch them back, and then all of a sudden chaos breaks out. I don't think that glorifies God in any way. I don't think you turning around and talking bad about them as you slump your shoulders and walk back to your car really glorifies God in any way. But maybe talking to someone, maybe demonstrating the kindness and the love of Christ. Remember, Christ literally put these things into practice when he was slapped in the face, when he was forced to carry his cross, when they took his clothes and they divided them among themselves, casting lots for who would get them. Jesus actually lives out the things that he says. This is not just idle chit-chat. This isn't just something that Jesus is throwing out there. Jesus actually embodies this and more as he goes to the cross, and he calls us to do the same. What does it look like to turn the other cheek? It looks like the next antithesis. The next passage Jesus says is verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That feels natural. That feels just as natural as slapping the guy back. That feels just as natural as complaining about the person or refusing to do what the person has said. But that's actually not even what the Old Testament says. The Old Testament, while it tells you to love your neighbor, it does not tell you to hate your enemy. Jesus is going to say something here unparalleled. If you do this, it's only because of Jesus. No one else is telling you to do this. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father. If you want to act like your Father, act like your Father. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He doesn't It's not like every house that honors God, they have oxygen and food, and every house that doesn't honor God, they don't have anything to breathe and they're all starving. Like, God gives goodness to all people, and he calls us to do the same. Here's what I think we need to remember as we bring the lesson to a close. We cannot let the injustice of the world cause us to act in an unjust manner. We can't let another person's evil cause us to be evil. But as Romans 12 ends by saying, do not be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good. That's how you turn the other cheek. It's not passive, it's actually quite active. And you respond with love, you respond with generosity, you respond with understanding, and you try to help them through this. Number two, this takes a tremendous amount of trust if you're actually going to do this. It takes trust in God that we believe he'll do what is right, that there is a judgment day coming, so I don't have to mete out vengeance or justice right now on my own, and that there is a resurrection, that even if I suffer in this life, there is a life to come. If you don't live your life with a view towards the resurrection, then we'll try to get all of our justice right now. We'll try to stand up for ourselves in every situation. We'll try to be a Lamech. You'll try to have it all right now. Two wives and kill anyone who messes with you, and people will fear you and honor you. You could go for that right now. But if you truly believe in a judgment and in a just God and in a resurrection, I think you can live this way now in order for God to sort things out. And number three, recognize that we might not change them. You might not be able to change your enemy. Hopefully you can. I mean, I think the possibility of change is better in responding this way than responding with insult and violence and hatred back. But it might not happen. But what we can do, while we can't change everybody, we can demonstrate the kingdom of God. We can demonstrate what it means to shine like a light. We can show people what the cross of Jesus is all about by bearing it ourselves. And I think that's actually what we're called to do. So as we bring this lesson to a close, let me challenge you. As you go throughout the week, look for ways that whether it's a coworker, a neighbor, someone on Facebook, whatever it is, can you respond not in rage and anger and retribution, not by passively whimpering away, but actively, with strength, respond in love to those who seem to not be deserving of it. Try to find ways you can do that. You bring a glass of water to the person who wants you dead. You feed the person who has tried to leave you without food. You respond by going 2 miles to the person who's forcing you to go one. How can you do that in your own life? And if there's anyone here who wants to become a Christian, the call of Jesus is unlike anything else in this world, and it will change you. And I believe it will change you for the better. And he's calling you now. If you want to confess him as Lord of your life, repent of your sins, have them washed away in baptism, please let that be known. Come sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.